I want to talk to you a little bit out of Genesis chapter 24. What's going on in Genesis 24? Isaac has been born and he's grown up and it's time for him to have a wife. And Abraham is, like the dads did in that day, decided that he was going to choose the wife for the son. That's the way they did things. And he called his eldest servant to him, and I believe the fellow's name's Eliezer, however you want to say it, if that be correct. And he wants him to go of his own people and find this young lady that's going to be Isaac's wife. Now, obviously, he goes and finds Rebekah. And so we're going to talk about the choosing of Rebekah. There's a lot of things in this story and in this event that changed lives throughout all the centuries. You're here today because this servant did what he promised Abraham he would do. And in promising Abraham, evidently Eliezer was also, he had bought into the God thing and he believed in the God of Abraham. Now, he wasn't Abraham. He's not, this servant is not the father of the faithful. He's not Jacob. He's not Isaac. He's not one of the 12 patriarchs. But his role was very important in your future. These little ones that are sitting here that one day will name the name of Christ and become a part of the congregation, their future was in his hands. If this guy messed up, you've got a very short Bible, about 23 chapters is what you got. That's how important this is. And you know, sometimes, folks, when we look at things that we do, we don't think it's a big deal. Abraham was a big deal. Yeah, he was. Moses was a big deal. Some of these other characters of the Bible, this was something that was not be considered just huge, but it made all the difference into the world for generations that had not yet been born because they chose to serve the living God. Now, when they get over and they find Rebekah, she is going to utter words, which is really what I want to center around when I get down to it, that are the most important words you're going to hear. And it's the attitude that every one of us that are going to be servants of the living God need to have in our lives. And I want to talk about this for a little bit. So in chapter 24, let's start about verse number 1. If I might, and I'm not going to read all of 24. I mean, some of them are going, my goodness, you know. We're going to read just some excerpts here. I suggest you go home and read that. It's quite a reading, but. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. This eldest servant is taking a vow and is given responsibility. And it is an important job because the future is based on what he does. If he fails in this mission, if he does not do it, it's going to affect an awful lot of people. It's going to affect me. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect generations not born. That's how this important this was. But he made a vow unto God, unto Abraham, by the God of heaven and the God of the earth. He was serving the living God. Now, evidently, even back then, women could say no, guys. We always think, man, that'd be pretty cool if she can't say no, you know, kind of a deal like that. And they had to have a backup plan. And that's in verse number 8. If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. I want to talk to you about this servant and what kind of man he was, the kind of person he was in serving Abraham and in serving God. One, he was a very selfless person. He had ruled all of Abraham's house. He was a man of authority. He's fixing to give that up to the heir. He's going to become second to put the will of God first. You know, the Bible says we can't serve self and serve God. Are we willing to put ourselves second to serve God? The needs, the wants, the things that I like, is that more important than serving God? Am I willing to put myself on the back burner to serve God? It's easy to say yes. But what if it's the voice that's on and it's the good one? Oh, see, I'm up on pop culture. You know, I know all these things and stuff like that. What if it's the Super Bowl day? You know, I stand here today because there was an elder in the church years ago went and visited a young couple that had just got married and convinced them they needed to be going to church, my mother and father-in-law. It's affected a lot of people. That's a big family. If you've ever been up there, they're a real big bunch. What if that elder had been more interested in Gunsmoke or Bonanza or Rawhide? And those were good episodes. But he turned the TV off and he went and made that visit because he put self on the back burner and he served the living God. And it's made a lot of difference in a lot of lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible makes a simple statement. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Can God trust us to do what he gave us to do? Can God trust you? Can Jesus put something in your hands and expect you to do it and know that he don't got to worry about it no more? You know, we all became pretty good workers. It's been years since I worked for a company. But I know this, when I first got out of high school and went to work for the company there in our town, when the bosses were around, everybody was a great worker. Did you ever notice that? I mean, I'm a company man. But then you try to get on the night shift because those guys never showed up on the night shift, you know what I mean? And it tend to be just a little lagging behind, if you know what I mean. You know, the Bible says that we're to serve, we're to do that job not as men pleasers, not just with eye service, not while they're watching. You know, Paul told the brethren, you have obeyed as much in my absence as in my presence. Paul didn't have to watch them every minute for them to obey God. Are we faithful? It is required in a man that he be found faithful, a steward of God. Now, here's the point, folks. I don't know what it is, but you've got something put in your hands. And it may not be Abraham. None of us are going to be Abraham. That job's already done, I suppose. We might be that servant there that has a job to do that we just don't think is that big a deal, maybe. Are you faithful over it? Can we be faithful over a few things, over small matters? Or we got to have somebody watch us all the time. It is required in a steward, if you are a steward of God, a servant of the living God, that you be found faithful. Do you know what Jesus' last mortal, earthly thought was when he was on the cross? The last worldly thought that he had when he was dying on the cross is he looked down and saw the disciple he loved and saw his mother. And he said, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." You know what he was saying in our vernacular? Take care of my mama. He wanted his mother taken care of. He wanted Mary taken care of. You know, the Bible says there in John 19 when Jesus spoke those words that from that day, that disciple took her to his house. Don't worry about it, Lord. I got you covered. It's done. Are we that faithful? Well, Lord, I know you want me to take care of your mom, and I signed her up for a government program. I would have taken her in with me, but we're a little crowded here, you know. No, he did what the Lord gave him to do. Something like that. Take care of my mom. Take care of my mother. And you know what? Jesus knew about that disciple. He didn't have to worry about it anymore. And that brings us to Matthew 25. You knew we were going to get there sooner or later. And the parable of the talents. And we get down to the guy with one talent. And what did he do with it? He went and buried it and hid it in the earth. God couldn't trust him with what he had had put in his hands. Now, I don't know. He says, because I was afraid of you. Was he afraid of failure? I know they're a hard and austere man. The Lord was angry with that guy because he couldn't be trusted to do what God gave him to do. Now, folks, the message here ought to be clear. That's me and you. God's given us something to do. God's given us a place. God's given us something he wants us to be responsible for. We hit it in the earth. Well, I hope you haven't. That didn't work out. Ask, you know, take a look at that and ask, how'd that work out for you, fella? Not too good. You think it's going to be okay for us? You think it's going to be all right? Do the things God has given you to do. Take care of it. Then he said, I want you to go of my kinsmen. Don't go to the Canaanites. Don't go to the people around here. Go back to my country, to my kinsmen, and get this girl for my son. In Judges 2 and 2, when they conquered the promised land, the Bible says, you shall make no league with the nations. You know what they did? They made a league with the nations. They did not. And we're going to. I've got a deal on this later on. I want to talk about. But they made it. They didn't do what God told them to do. And you know what? It's bothered them to this very day. It's been a problem to this very day. They made a league with the nations when God clearly said, "Don't do that. Don't make a deal with the devil." Do we? Are we making deals with the devil? You know, one of the problems they used to have with a lot of the deputy U.S. marshals and marshals of the towns in the Old West, where they were very familiar with who the outlaws were. And they had a saying, those guys could ride both sides of the border. What does that mean, ride both sides of the border? That meant sometimes they were the lawman and sometimes they were not. And they were riding both sides of the border. They were very comfortable with both sides. Are we comfortable with this world? This world is not my home. I kind of like it around here, though. I'm just a passing through. Now, brother, those are true words. We're just passing through. Are we making deals with the devil? Are we making a league with the nations? Now, God knew what was going to happen. And Abraham knew what would happen. If you go and do that, you're going to bring these things in that God's not going to approve of. Don't make a deal with the devil. You will lose every time. We can't ride both sides of the border. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. I do like some of the modern ways that this is said in the modern translations. Evil companions corrupt good morals. It is somewhat true. Birds of a feather flock together. I've known people that have had drug issues, and they could go to a town where they didn't know a soul in 30 minutes know exactly where to get everything they wanted. How'd they do that? I wouldn't know how to do that. Most of us probably that haven't lived that, but you know, some that have come out of that, they go, I know how they did it. Birds of a feather can flock together. I'm going to tell you something, folks. One of the keys to making a change in your life and doing things right and doing better, change faces and places. Don't keep going the same old place and don't keep hanging around the same old crowd. I thought my dad was cruel until my children come along and got to be teenage years, and the oldest daughter come in. She's been wanting to do something. I said, no. And she goes, it's just because you don't like my friends. Duh. Bingo, baby. You got it. I don't like one of them. And you're not hanging out with them. We see that with our kids, don't we? We want them to change. We want them to hang out with the right kind, at least what we think is the right. Now, we had Mike Hall come to Gunner, and he preached about his growing up and his past and his childhood, and it was kind of a rough. Not everybody you see up here thumping these Bibles always thumped a Bible. They come from some different backgrounds. And he talked about a time that out there where he was being raised on that boys' ranch, how that all the boys got in trouble. And they asked each one, and they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know nothing. I mean, and then Mike come in and goes, yeah, I'm the one told him to do it. He goes, I didn't realize. I just took credit for the whole problem. And I said, oh, you know, I finally did what I've always wanted to do. I always wanted to meet the kid that led the others astray. Have you ever seen that? Oh, my son, they got around them others and they led him astray. No mama goes, my kids, keep yours away from him. He'll lead them astray. That doesn't. John Dillinger was a murderer and an outlaw and a gangster during the Depression. When the FBI killed him, you know what his mama said? He was really a good boy that wouldn't hurt nobody, even though he had a submachine gun on him when they got him. But he just got in with the wrong crowd. God love mamas. Sometimes only a mama can love. I guarantee you that one. Change faces and places, folks. Don't make a league with the nations. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Is that not what Revelation 3, when you get to 14 and 15, about being lukewarm, is that not what he's talking about? It will affect us. I want to go to the book of Proverbs, and I want to talk a little bit, and not very long on this. Book of Proverbs chapter 4, but I want to talk to parents, and I don't care how old the kids are. You heed this if you want to. You ignore it at your peril. Now, my mama made a statement, and every now and then mom came up with a gem of wisdom that I thought was amazing. When our children were very small, she goes, let me tell you something, boy. At that age, they're going to walk on your feet. When they're your age, they're going to walk on your heart. Now, I know what mom meant by that. Little, right now, you got control. But one of these days, they'll be big enough, you won't have control no more. That's when they walk on your heart. And anybody that's raised kids knows exactly what that means. Hear ye, Proverbs 4. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. You see, it was important to Solomon's dad and mom that he follow God. Yeah, they had problems. Yes, mom and dad weren't perfect, Solomon. By far they weren't. But you know what they knew? They knew you need to follow God. Now, here's what I want parents to think about. I don't know how much time you spend with these little ones in God's word and these commandments. I don't know. But I know this, one of these days they're going to grow up and they're going to meet somebody. These girls are going to meet boys. The boys are going to meet girls. And them kids that they meet, that they decide they're going to marry, may not have that education. Here's the point. Strongest one wins. You make sure yours is the strongest or they won't be with you. There is a statistic that's old now, and I don't know the modern ones, but when I got to hearing it and checking in on it, it just chilled me to the bone. In the denominational world, Christendom, as we call it, as a whole, by the time they're 25 years old, 80% of them will no longer be involved with God. That's a statistic out of the denominations. 85% of these young people, when they hit 25 years old, according to that statistic, will no longer have anything to do with God. And I thought, well, the church has got to be doing better. So they did a statistic among churches of Christ. Now, that's all. They're not just talking about the way we do things, but you know what I mean by that term. It's a little better. We're only going to lose 50% of them. And you look around this room at these little ones, one out of two sitting there won't be there when they're 25 years old. Mom and dad go to work. Now's the time. Do not delay. Do not way. Because they're going to grow up and there's a big world out there. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. There's going to be a lot pulling at them. Strongest one wins. If the world is stronger than the faith you instilled in them, the world will win. You can take that to the bank. To the young people in the book of Ecclesiastes. And who are the young people? You know, I love one thing I love about being an elder at Gunner is I get to decide who the young people are. Anybody 65 and under, listen up, young people. I know it sounds a little odd, doesn't it? Seek thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come, and you say, I have no pleasure in them. Seek God when you're young before those evil days come, and they're coming. And what makes you cool in high school doesn't look so good when you're 65, does it? Seek God when you're young. Do you know what that verse really means, young folks? You don't got to make the mistakes the rest of us did. But you probably will, because you're like the rest of us and think it won't happen to me. You know, and I have a saying about that. They like to quote me at home on, that's because you're great and we're not, right? No, you're human, and it will affect you. Don't bring those, go to my kinsmen. Go to my kinsmen and pick that wife. Now, when you get down to chapter 24, verse about 58 or so here in Genesis 24, he goes over there, and I'm not going to go through the camel at the water and the girl coming and drawing the water and all that, but I want to get down to about verse 55. They've come, the servant has met with the important people in the family, the fathers, brothers, and all that, and talk about Rebekah going, and they said, well, it's up to her, so she got to choose. At any rate, verse 55 of Genesis 24, and her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And here it is. And she said, I will go. That may be the most important words ever uttered. I will go. Now let me tell you what I will go means. This is not a day where she could just go down to the airport and get on a plane and fly back home. It's not a time that she could go get on a bus somewhere and take a bus ride back home. It is very likely that when she said those words, I will go, it is very likely she was not going to see her mom and dad and her family again. That's a tough one, isn't it? That land that she grew up in, that place that she knew, the people she was familiar with, she was probably never going to see it again the rest of her life. Pretty good, isn't it? My grandmother, bless her heart, my grandfather and her, they had a farm down in Edna, Texas, just south of here. And this was getting close to Depression time. And it was in the Depression. And grandmother sold out that farm, convinced granddad to sell that farm, and they moved to a place called Mountain View, Arkansas, up in those hills up there. And I asked her one time, I said, grandmother, how did y'all wind up in Mountain View? And she goes, I saw it in a picture. I go, really? She goes, yeah. I go, grandmother, because this is the kind of stuff where you want to take their credit card away from them and stuff like that, you know. I said, let me get this straight. You had a farming operation in South Texas. She goes, yeah. And you sold all that and went to a place that you'd only seen in a picture? And she said, let me tell you something, Marlon. This is what you don't understand. I decided that times were hard back then. It was the Depression. It was hard. And she goes, I decided if you're going to have hard times, you might as well enjoy the scenery. I got nothing, grandmother. You're right on that. But they sold that out, and they went up. I don't know that she ever returned to that part of the world again. She had family down there. You know, it'd take quite a bit for me to want to sell out and go to a place I'd only seen in a picture, wouldn't it? This young lady here, she didn't even get a picture. This guy comes up and says, God told me to come get you to go to, and they're probably familiar with Abraham. But she's leaving family, she's leaving her home, she's leaving everything she's known. And she said, I will go. Now, we think of the apostles sometimes as supermen that basically almost had angels' wings and halos on them. I mean, I know they did because I've seen the paintings at the Vatican, you know what I mean? They've all got halos and angel wings on them. You know, these guys that followed Jesus, they were just people like me and you, folks. They were flesh and blood. In Matthew 19, I think it's a strange thing. You get down to the end of that chapter, and Peter tells the Lord, goes, Lord, we've left everything. We've left family. We've left homes. We've left our jobs. We've left our security. We've left everything for you. What therefore will be ours? In other words, what's in it for me? Pretty good, isn't it? I like that. They thought like we do. Okay, I'm going to give all this stuff up. What's in it for me? Of course, the Lord said, none of you that have done that will lose anything. You're going to be paid back hundredfold and eternal life. What he said. But the first thing you got to do is be willing to do it. Have you ever known anybody that would literally give up everything they got to go do something God told them to do or they thought the Lord wanted them to do? I have, and it's not me. We just bought a brand new house when Ty Fleming and Jay Henderson come my way, ruined my life. But just kidding. I do use Ty in my story a lot. And we had this new house there in Sherman and all that, and had a decent job and two new cars sitting under there. And Jay mainly talked about, hey, go into preaching. I told Bill, I don't know about this deal. And I said, how do you make a living doing that, Jay? Do you got to go hold revivals? I didn't know what a gospel meeting was, really. Hold revivals and all that. And he goes, no, you get supported monthly and stuff like that. And I said, how does that work? He said, well, these churches will send you a check. I go, let me get this straight. You're telling me, quit my job, sell all this stuff, go out there with you, and people are just going to send money in the mail, right? How's that sound to you? I go, this ain't going to work. And so they left. Bev and I talked about it, and she said, let's do it. And she drove the for sale sign. She sold the house, the furniture, and the cars. And I thought, huh. Now, in all honesty, I didn't exactly leave everything. I put some in my pocket because I still wasn't buying this mailbox money thing. You know what I mean? But Bev had faith to do that, and I've always been proud of her for that. Would you sell everything? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, a lot of these preachers' wives, they not only did it once, they did it multiple times because they believed in it. I will go. Did a Bible study. You know, the Bible says you're not supposed to love father or mother, son or daughter, more than God, more than Jesus. Not worthy of me. Matthew 10, if you're interested, 34 to 37. I did a Bible study with a young lady, and she had this baby. Now, I can tell you, fellas, y'all are going to understand what I mean by this. You can tell what kind of day this young man was having, because I felt so sorry for him. I read that verse about leave father and mother. Don't worry about what mom and dad think, son or daughter. You follow Jesus, right? And she's holding that baby, and she looks at me and goes, now, this tells you about the boy's day. He goes, I want you to know, Marlon, I can love God more than him. Yeah, buddy, I've been there, haven't you? We've all had those days where it was easy for her to love God more than us. She goes, but I'm not sure about this little one. That's tough, isn't it? Do you follow God regardless of what mother, father, son, or daughter think? I've known a lot of people when it would come to that price, that was a bridge too far. That was the price I'm not willing to pay. And I've even asked, why did you start going over so-and-so or go do this over? You go, well, our kids went. Really? What does that translate to you? It translates to Matthew 10, 34 to 30, 37 there. That I'm not willing to leave my kids. Serve my God. She said, I will go. Now, I'm always big on the old song, Here Am I, Send Him. Kind of a deal, you know. Here Am I, Send Me. I will go. And that's what she was going to have to do. Now, in Luke 14, you get down to these guys that were called to come to the supper. And they all, with one consent, begin to make excuse. You know what that tells me? Oh, and one of them, I thought, the deal about buying land that you hadn't seen, I did have a grandmother do that, so I can understand it somewhat. I got to go prove the oxen, you know, you're buying sight unseen. You got to quit buying stuff sight unseen, people. That's the number one rule of this particular parable. And you know better than that. But the one that goes, I married a wife. I'm going, that's pretty good. I'm buying that one. I mean, you know, even under the law, if a guy got married, he was exempt from military service for, what was it, a year, I believe it was, and all that. I mean, that's pretty good. But God didn't accept the best one that I thought they come up with. He didn't accept, I've got a land. I've always lived around here, and I've got this living going on. And he didn't buy that. I've got this oxen and all that. I've got these possessions and all that. And I've worked really hard to get. He didn't buy that. And I married a wife, so I cannot come. He didn't buy that one either. You know what he wanted to hear? I will go. What's our attitude? Will we go? When he calls, I will answer. I'll go with him all the way. Will you? Now, let me explain something to you good folks, because I know y'all like singing like we do up at Gunner. Just because you put a melody and a rhyme to it, a lie is still a lie. Did you know that? Just because you hit the notes and the harmony's great, I'll go with him all the way, and you don't mean it? Who do you think you're singing that to? God's listening. He knows your heart. Abraham knew Eliezer. And when he went and found Rebekah, and she knew that he was from Abraham and from the living God, she said, I will go. And she didn't make excuses. And she turned her back on everything she knew and walked away to follow God. Folks, I hope that's the attitude we all have. God has plans. God's in charge of the kingdom. Don't make any mistake about it. God hasn't quit working. You know, salvation's work was done on the cross and the resurrection. We act like that was it. Yon, yon now. God said, I've done my part. No, he didn't. God's still in charge of his people. God's still in charge of the kingdom. He really is. God has plans. Question is, are you in it? He wants you to be. You're going to have to use that phrase. I will go. God has plans for you. Will you follow?